We're continuing our study in the 22nd Psalm. Last time we'd gotten down through the third verse. This psalm is a prophecy about the Messiah. It is one of the most complete and significant prophecies that we have in the whole Bible about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is just as significant as the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And it is a very revealing and convincing psalm. Anyone who is looking for the truth here, anyone who is looking to see if he really was the Messiah from a prophecy standpoint, truly will be convinced as they study this psalm. This psalm tells of the thoughts that our Savior had while he hung on the cross. It doesn't just give an outward view of his crucifixion, but it gives the inward feelings that he had, the thoughts that he had, and even is a quotation of some of the words that he uttered on the cross. Beginning in the first verse, this is a statement that Jesus made on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. So that's the point we've gotten to in the last lesson. And we see him hanging there and giving forth this cry that he has been forsaken. And we discussed that fairly thoroughly in the last lesson, that God needed to forsake him in this hour because he had taken on the sins of the world, and God cannot be compatible with sin. And so this was the punishment that our Savior underwent. This was the sacrifice that he made, a separation of God as he then became a sin for us. And so it's not hard for us to imagine what kind of punishment's in store for us, what kind of separation we're going to have from God if we then are guilty of our sins and do not take this sacrifice that he's made for us and use it to rid ourselves of sin, to get forgiveness of these great crimes that we've done against God. One of the things that is included as a punishment for sin is separation from God, separation from the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, in speaking of sinners, in the 9th verse, the Apostle Paul says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So there's going to be a separation between God and sinners, and he will have to forsake them. He will no longer be in a position to be their God. And so it was as our Savior hung on the cross and cried forth these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now we're ready to begin in the 4th verse. The 4th verse says, our fathers trusted in thee, and they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. Here we have a further revelation of the thoughts that our Savior was having while he was hanging on the cross, while he was in this terrible state of torment. He's thinking this, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. So he's reminding God of the fact that our fathers, that is the ancestors of the Jewish people, the leaders, the tribes of Israel, those that we've descended from, they trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. I know that you are a faithful God. I know that you do hear the cries of those that are righteous and those that are in need and those that are in distress. I know that you have proven in the past that you have delivered those that trusted in you. And so we can see that he's then making an application of this to himself. He still has faith in God. He still feels that it is a very profitable thing for him to continue to trust in God, for this God will see him through. Although at this instant he seems to have been forsaken by God, and maybe he was forsaken and needed to be forsaken because of these sins he'd taken on him, the sins of the world. But nevertheless, God would eventually come through and give him relief. God would see him through this terrible ordeal. God would deliver. And he's applying his case to the case of those in the past who've trusted in this same God, and God did deliver. He says in verse 5, they cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. So he expresses a very deep belief in the fact that if he continues to cry to this God, if he continues to trust in him, that he too will be delivered like they were. and he cites them as an example of God's faithfulness, of God's delivering of his people. And then, of course, that's going to give him strength and courage as he bears this ordeal of the cross, knowing that this same God will eventually do the same for him. This last phrase of the fifth verse, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. They trusted in thee means that they placed a great deal of confidence. They committed themselves to this God. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. The word confounded means to be confused, disappointed, or ashamed. In other words, had God let them down, had God not responded to their needs, had God not given them deliverance as they depended upon him to do, then they would have been confused about their trust. They were trusting in something that should not have been trusted in. They would have been disappointed. They would not have received their expectations, and they would have been ashamed. It brings about a shame when we have trust in God or in an individual, and they let us down. They turn out to not be something that should be trusted. They are not trustworthy. They are not dependable. And so all of our confidence, all of our trusting, all of our dependence upon them comes to nothing, and it puts us in a state of shame. We're ashamed that we were so misled. We're ashamed that we were so wrong, and that we had acted so foolishly in trusting in something that could not be trusted. But it's not true in the case of God and his people. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. They were not made ashamed. Their trust was justified because this God did give them deliverance. So we can see what kind of thought their Savior is having now on the cross. As he seems to be forsaken by God, he seems to maybe be wondering if he is going to be delivered from this ordeal. And then he brings up the fact that, yes, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, just like I'm crying now, and they were delivered. They trusted and were not confounded. So he's confident that he too then will be delivered by this God, the same God of his people, and that he will not be made ashamed. But in verse 5, he is brought back to the very stern realities of this great torment he's going through here upon the cross. And he seems to contrast himself now with the forefathers. He seems to contrast his condition with those that God did deliver in the past. There he says in verse 6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Here I am in a condition in which I am treated less than a man. I am treated like a worm. I am treated like some kind of an animal that doesn't deserve to have any help from God, that doesn't deserve to have any kind of recognition at all. I'm a worm and no man. I'm a reproach of men. Not only does it seem that God has forsaken me, that God is not going to come to my aid at this time, also no man is going to help. Those that are in a position to help me reproach me. They despise me. They look down upon me. I'm despised of the people in general, the mob, the majority of those that were observing this terrible, terrible scene had a disregard for him and even seemed to hold him in contempt, despised of the people. So we began to get here some true insight as to how our Lord felt as he hung there on the cross. He felt as if he were no man, that he were less than a man. And he makes that statement, I'm a worm and no man. He bore the reproaches of these people. He felt the sting of their disapproval of him, of their condemnation of him, of their despising of him. He says further in verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. Now this doesn't literally mean that they had to laugh, but they held him in derision. They mocked him. They taunted him. He says further, they shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. So he feels the sting of their rebuke. And although he may seem to be so passive on the outside as those observe him hanging there on that cross, on the inside he is very sensitive to what they're doing. It causes him to have these very thoughts. And he realizes how truly they do degrade him, how much they do despise him. And this is most dramatically fulfilled by those people who were present at his crucifixion. And it's recorded in the New Testament. In Matthew 27:39, we read this, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." So we see how they were mocking and making fun of him. It's described here by Matthew as wagging their heads. Of course, it is no accident that it happened this way. This is a true fulfillment of this prophecy. Our Savior could not have planned this. He couldn't have planned his crucifixion and then planned for the people to say these very things and hold him in such high contempt as they had for him. This phrase, "they shoot out the lip," is another way of describing the way they degraded him as they said these bad things about him. And in the 8th verse, here's what they were saying about him. "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." So they're mocking him even further by saying, "This man trusted on the Lord. He trusted that he would deliver him. So let the Lord deliver him. We're not going to do anything to help him. If he gets help, let the Lord come and deliver him." And they conclude in that verse by saying, "seeing he delighted in him." That is, the sufferer claimed that God delighted in him. This man claims to be the Son of God. He claims that God takes pleasure in him. So if that be the case, let God come and get him down off that cross. Let God be his deliverer. And of course we see this is such a very great occasion of blasphemy. The very idea that someone's in need and distress, and we would just mock them and say, "Well, let God come and get them out of it." This is fulfilled in Matthew 27:43. There, quoting from what the people said, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." So they fulfill the scripture unknowingly, unwittingly, in their state of ignorance, in their state of true contempt, in their state of hating that which was right, despising that which was according to God's will. They fulfilled the scripture right to the very letter. They said the things that the psalm here states that they would say. And this is just simply further proof that he is the Son of God. Further proof that these things that happened according to what the prophecy said. That these things truly are a fulfillment of what God stated. So this only strengthens our belief. It only causes us to know that much more. We have a more evidence than ever as these things are fulfilled to know then that this wasn't some chance happening, that there's no reason for us to doubt or to question that this was the Messiah. This was the Son of God. This was the atonement being made for us upon the cross. And this was according to God's plan of salvation for us. And it behooves us then to take notice, to take some kind of heed to the things and apply them to our lives. What we're seeing here is our Lord, in his mind, making his case to God the Father as to why he should be delivered, as to why he expected to be delivered. Earlier, he talks about the fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. But look at me now. I'm a worm. I'm no man. I'm forsaken. I'm forsaken by all others. They're mocking me. They're making fun of me. They're even ridiculing the fact that I do trust in you. And they are calling for you to come down and deliver me. And then he further takes this argument in verse 9 by saying, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." Showing here that you've been my God from the very earliest of times. You have delivered me before. You have been with me all of my life. You took me out of the womb. That is, at the very hour that I was born, you were there with me and you assisted in my being born. You took me out of the womb. And here we find our Savior, at the time he was born, didn't have any room in the inn. He had to stay in the manger. And there he was born. This might not have been certainly a very good place for a baby to be born, but God was with him at that hour. And God did make it all right. He took him out of the womb. That is, make me hope when I was on my mother's breast, which means that from my very earliest conscience remembrances, I was taught to hope in you, to have a belief in you, to depend upon you. And it seems that it was even while he was still up on his mother's breast, while his mother was holding him and cuddling him as a little child, And he might have had this thought while his mother was there by him, observing him on the cross, as we read of in John 19:25. He says in verse 10, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. So all of my life, ever since I was even conceived here, when my mother first started carrying me in the womb, you've been my God. I've been cast upon thee. That is, I've been put in a position where I needed thee and I relied upon thee. I didn't have any other protection but thee. And he might have been thinking about the poverty of his family during his early years. He might have been thinking about the fact that when Mary first became pregnant, she was not married to Joseph. That is, Joseph didn't claim to be the father of the child, and she was put in a very embarrassing position. And it might have been that his very existence at that time was very precarious. In this modern day of ours, it would be most tempting for a woman to go out and get an abortion if she's found in that condition. And so we can see how defenseless and how maybe unwanted these little babies might be. And our Savior could have been in that very similar position, an embarrassment to his mother. Here she was carrying a child, and her husband didn't claim to be the father of it. So he could have been thinking those thoughts. He was born in a manger. He did have to flee into Egypt. Herod's men did try to put him to death. They did kill the babies in that area, trying to be sure that he was one of the ones that was put to death. He did have much persecution, and he did have to flee for his life. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from a mother's belly. All of my life, you've been my God. I've never had any other God. I've always depended upon you. And if it had not been for you, I would not have gotten this far in life. So I have placed this great faith, this great trust in thee from my very earliest beginnings. And I will not cease to have it now. Now, at the time of my greatest trial, the time of my most desperate need for assistance, I continue to trust. Thou art my God. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. All of my life, I've never failed to have an unwavering trust and faith in thee. So in verse 11, he renews his plea to God. He says, be not far from me. Oh, do not forsake me. Do not go far away. Do not be so far that you cannot hear, that you cannot turn to my needs, and that you cannot give me some assistance. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. And there is none to help. Now trouble is near. What he means there is that this thing is up on me now. Now is the time when the trouble is here. The trouble is close. You be close. Do not let the trouble be closer to me and more a part of me than you are. Trouble is near. And he says, for there is none to help. And this means that those who would help him could not. And those who could help him would not. There was not going to be any man or group of men to intervene on his behalf. No one was going to come to his assistance. It was only up to God now to be the only one that could give him some relief from this. There is none to help. He further describes his condition in verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. Now, the bulls of Bashan is a reference to that area of Israel in the northeast portion that was the other side of Jordan. It had very fertile pasture land, and it was noted for the great bulls and great cattle that it could produce. And so he speaks of these strong bulls like bulls of Bashan. These are the very strongest, the very most vicious, the very best of the bulls. Many bulls have compassed me. The actions of those who crucified him were like the actions of those brute beasts that would be like bulls. And they've compassed him. There's no way he can escape them. He is absolutely at their mercy. And I've known of bulls or a bull to get a person down and just continue to gore and to gore and to gore them. And if not stopped or if not gotten to some kind of safety, the person would actually be gored to death. The bull just won't stop. And so here he is surrounded by many bulls. These strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round, and he's describing the actions of those that are involved in their crucifixion as being like those of the brute beasts that would be described as bulls. He describes it in another way in verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. So here and now they're like a lion, like they're wanting to devour him. They are like a hungry lion and a roaring lion. They've not only threatened him, but they're making good their threats. They're like a lion that's hungry. And he's opened his mouth now, ready to devour. And he has begun to mutilate his victim by using this mouth, the mouth of a ravening and a roaring lion. In verse 14, he says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. So he's simply describing himself as being completely consummated. To be poured out like water means that he has no substance left. He can just be evaporated or absorbed and pass out of existence. My bones are out of joint. That is, I have been so stretched and so racked upon this cross that my bones now do not even function as they should. My joints are pulled out of place. My heart is like wax. That is, my mind is beginning to be like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. I'm becoming a nothing. I am being disintegrated. And it's just a description of his state of absolute misery, his state of dissipation as he hangs there on the cross. And we see these thoughts going through his mind, and we get a true insight then as to how he really felt about this, his body being destroyed right there as he observed it happening to him. He was ceasing to be a man, ceasing to be a person, in that he was going through this destruction of his body. And so as we bring this lesson to a close, and we're right in the midst of this 22nd Psalm, we see how that this Psalm is very valuable in giving us great insight as to what our Lord was thinking as he hung upon the cross. Not only is it remarkable in that it was fulfilled, but it's remarkable in that it reveals to us things that were thought by our Savior, the actual feelings that he had while he was hanging on the cross, that gives us great insight as to what his condition was and how he felt about it. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.